Good evening. Good evening and welcome to the gospel meeting. This has been advertised as a meeting of good news. There were many mailers put out across the street this afternoon, and it says you are invited to a gospel meeting. Gospel means good news. And that's interesting. I saw that here a couple hours ago, because that's what I had on my heart, is good news. Because we are finding out, as each week rolls by, there is a new piece of news that is impacting us one way or another. Last week, we know a big piece of news came out with Britain wanting to pull out of the European common market. It roiled the financial markets. And men in Europe are questioning the stability of Europe. Several weeks ago, we had an edict, I'll use that word, come down, of a moral decision that will impact public institutions, schools, particularly impact the children, of a moral nature. Things that we determined as right and wrong for 200 plus years in this country is now being evaluated, and right is wrong and wrong is right. Not too long ago, China did something and the financial markets reeled from this. And then we have more on a local level, I don't know what it is in your community, but we have young people not having a purpose and taking their lives. And the comments flood out why. The young people don't have a purpose and they're taking their lives. So there's not a whole lot of good news, but I will promise you this. There will be good news tonight. Good news that you won't find on CNN, Fox News, ABC, The View, or your favorite social media chatter. You will not find this news on there, generally. But it does remind me, though, of in 2 days, there's an important day. For those of us in the United States here, there's a day called Independence Day. 240 years ago, there was a variety of men that got together and said things are not right. And they put together what we know as the Constitution and a Bill of Rights. We have commonly, for the last 240 years, enjoyed these defined privileges and rights that these 56 men signed together to say that these rights were from God. And these rights are being taken away and usurped by the government. Interesting enough, I tried to get my hands on this book called The U.S. Constitution, a pocket reference, on the way down here. And the bookstore told me, there's a run on these things, we don't have any. As we have a famous statement here, I'm only going to read one sentence because you will recognize it. The Declaration of Independence, signed on July 4th of 1776, says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." Those men knew that there were rights that man has and man should live by. But this book is being given up very recently, and we're seeing the consequences of it. But there's another book that's being given up as well. This book has been around for at least 2,000 plus years, and it is the most best-selling book in the world. And this has been given up for 50, 60, 70 years, and we're seeing the results of it. In this book, we will find what you and me as man and women are. We will find the rights and privileges that you were destined to have, but you may not have right now. And it will also tell us the good news about how you can get those privileges and rights that your Creator gave you and has been taken away through sin. So before we get into the book, let's go to the author in prayer. Our Father, our God, we consider this book before us, and we would ask for thy undertaking as we take up this book. And we consider the message that has leave us and has been here for so long. We pray for any in the audience, too, that indeed thy Spirit would be working and opening up our eyes as to why we are where we are and what thy remedy is. It is our Father of sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So we ask all this in thy name we pray. Amen. Shall we open up to the very, as we do in any good book, let's open up to the very first verse, very first page. Any good book that you open up, a lot will be revealed in the first of it, and a lot will be revealed in the last of it. We have in the very first letters of this book, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He introduces himself, God introduces himself in this book. And tonight, if you're a young person particularly, those of us that are older, there's even far more here that are older than I, will tell you that God is being put aside in society and in this culture. And he may be foreign to you if you're a young person. He may be foreign to you if you're an older person, if you're rejecting him. But it says, in the beginning, God, he introduces himself. What's the next verse? Next word. Created. God is a creator. He introduces himself here as a creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is what gives purpose. And purpose is what's lost today in this generation. Because of the fact that for the last 80 years, a predominant theory has been pushed to which you have no purpose. You have come up out of the mud, and you are what you are, and you're progressively getting better. And yet we see the result. Now, since God, and I wasn't born in the 60s, but I can definitely see a correlation now as we've done a lot of things in the 60s that we're now seeing here one and two generations later, that we now have the results of pushing God out of the classroom, pushing God out of the lives, and also infusing the various amounts of media that we have today to take over. But we have a Creator God, and this is a very foreign thing today that I want to bring forth that brings purpose. Shall we look over in the third chapter? Third chapter. We've enjoyed this here in the eighth verse of the third chapter. We have further purpose, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Beautiful to see that man and woman were created, and they had a purpose to commune with God in the cool of the day. We don't see God, it doesn't say anything about God communing with the animals. But man and woman were the ones that he had in that garden that he wanted to commune with in the cool of the day. That was their purpose. But we saw that that purpose got overridden, if you could say that, where we have sin come in, and that's another word that's not found on the major media news outlets. But we get it here in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Shall we read the last half of verse 8? And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So there were two things that happened here. We have a sin against God. He was the authority, and they sinned. They broke his will to have communion, and they ate of some of the tree that they were told not to eat. The first sin. But then something came in at that point that they weren't designed with to begin with. And this is another topic that's been striking to me as we see this going on right now. It's called the conscience. The conscience struck immediately when they ate of the fruit. Immediately they had nothing to do. They saw themselves in a different light, and they sewed up fig leaves. And then we see there in the end of verse 8 there, that when God came calling on them in the garden, they were hiding in the trees. Today, there is an impact of the conscience. Perhaps you're hearing things. A conscience actually is, if I could use the word, it's the buzzer in your car. It's the warning light that tells you the tire is going down and low in pressure. It's the warning light that says your fluid is overheating. It's the warning light that goes off that says that your battery has been left on too long. What happens when that light or that buzzer is ignored for too long? The car will fail. And yet, I had a car one time that you left the door open, and I had a friend get underneath it and clip the wire because I don't want to hear that buzzer. And today, it's a common thing with dummy lights. Sometimes you put a piece of tape over the dummy light, or the buzzer is making a noise. I don't want to be bothered with the noise or the sound or the warning. And so the conscience is that very thing. It does nothing more than does that. It tells you right and wrong, and that's it. It goes no further. Just like your dummy light in the dash doesn't pump up the tire if it tells you the tire is low. It doesn't give you more oil if the oil is low. The dummy light is there to give you a warning, and a warning only. So what do we have today with the conscience? We have a prevalence today of alcohol. And in my state of Washington and other states, we have now substances that people are taking to subdue the conscience. We have media on 24/7 in the cars, in the rooms. There are people that cannot sleep without a TV going on. You shouldn't have that quiet time. That quiet time was talked about today. The quiet time of the evening time, and yet there is a media, there's sound going all the time. The conscience will talk. And it can do no more than that. Because we see here, if we were to read further, that they were helpless. With the fig tree, with the fig leaf aprons on, hiding in the trees, they were helpless. And God had to go search them out in the trees and give them a remedy. That's what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, is the remedy. Because we, if you're here tonight and you're in your sins, perhaps your conscience brought you in here. And it's important that if your conscience has brought you in here, don't cut the dummy light. Silence is a good thing. The Word of God is a good thing. If you don't have the Word of God, by the way, if you don't have a Bible in your hand right now, don't worry about it. Let me read, you listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's important to have a Bible, but I certainly, as we get into some more verses here, I want you to listen to the Word of God. So with that, should we turn over into Matthew?
Matthew chapter 11.
Before I get into the verse I want to have here in Matthew 11, the remedy was that God was going to send His Son to earth to bring blessing unto Himself because man had sinned. God created man, we just read that. God created man for communion with Him, to bless him. And man sinned and broke that. And so God in His wisdom sends His Son, takes on Him the form of flesh. He was a man, came down, and you were well aware of the story in Bethlehem, where He was a babe in the manger, and then He grew up as a young man. And then when we pick Him up here in the Scriptures, generally we see here in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to see Him at roughly around the age of 30. And then we get to read about what He talks about, what His message was to us from heaven. We're going to read about Him. And I'm only going to read three verses out of the Gospels tonight. Three things that the Lord Jesus said. But think of it, when we read these three verses or you hear these three verses, this is a message that He was bringing from His Father to you and to me. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's coming and He's presenting Himself as the one that's going to make you rest if you take His yoke. If you put on, if you take Him on, He's going to take the burden for you. He's going to give you rest. That's what people are looking for today. But yet the stimulants, the media, the everything of else that we have going on drives us so that we don't hear His voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. No one else will tell you that they're going to give you rest. The Lord Jesus is the only one that's going to give you rest because He has the capability to give you rest. Shall we turn to the next portion, which will be over here in the book of Luke? Luke chapter 4. And verse 18. Again it says, the Lord Jesus Himself, He was in the synagogue, and He picks up a scroll, and He's reading out of the Old Testament, but He's reading it so that you and I know that it's who He's talking about is from the Old Testament, and the very one that was written about in the Old Testament, He's the one. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There's five things there. And today, there is a complete cultural society today that fits these five categories. The gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How many broken hearts are there tonight? It doesn't matter where you go. In every city, there is going to be a place where there's going to be more predominant hearts per capita, but there's still predominant hearts. Broken hearts. You can't see them, but you can see the effects of it. You can see what they're doing to themselves, or maybe you have a broken heart. Maybe you're in here tonight with a broken heart. And a heart can be broken from many different ways. Maybe your heart's broken with things that are out of your control. But the Lord Jesus says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. That was what was on my heart too. There is a captivity going on, and he's here to release you from that captivity. You know, I go back to the founding fathers of this country, and when they were sitting there debating amongst themselves the situation they were in, they were finding out that they were literally captives to the country of England. And so that's why that Declaration of Independence is put together, is because they want to declare them independent from England, from the captivity that they were under. We also fought the bloodiest war in this country associated with those that were under captivity, the Civil War. More men died in that battle than any of our U.S. wars because it was on both sides between the countries. And it was all over, a main point was over those that were in captivity. Some wanted to release them, some didn't. And tonight, there is a force that does not want to release you from captivity. Ephesians 6 brings this out, and I think this is imperative that we get a hold of this, that there is an unseen force. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That tonight is where the battleground is. There is a force that's battling for your soul. And we're getting to it, but there's a Savior waiting with His arms open wide. You and I can only see visually. We can only see things with what we see with our hands and what we can feel. But just because we can't see the forces beyond us doesn't mean they're not there. Man is finding out things under the microscope and under the telescope that he never imagined was there. Now he has the capability to do so with technology. But there are principalities and powers that are enslaving people and they don't want to release. And there is one that has come to set free the captives. And that's who we present tonight. Back to Luke 4. And recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. You know what's crazy right now? Is that it's easy to look across the country and to see the culture, and you realize quickly that blindness is settling in. And if you don't have the Word of God in front of you to be that compass that gives you the direction of which you should go, there are many that don't have it, and therefore the direction is a different direction in which you thought you should go. The compass is a different compass that they're using. Blindness is settling in. It's called moral blindness. What's he say? He says, and recovering of sight to the blind. We can read the story about him healing the man from his blindness. It is a striking event to see our Lord Jesus heal the eyes of the blind. To see, and you know, interesting, technology right now has it so that they're implanting things into things and they're getting, and the people, the children, I think they generally are hearing things for the first time and to see their face light up, to hear voices of their parents for the first time because of the technology. And that's just audible. That's just audible. But consider the fact of being spiritually blind, not seeing the fact that there is right now a Savior in the heavens that died for you and is waiting for you. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Are you bruised tonight? That's what's going on, is there is a bruising in the captivity. I have seen, and maybe you have seen, there have been those that have gone down to the end of the roads, and there are popular icons in the music industry that are dying right now, and I see it as ones that are being held captive. It's striking to see and read into these lives. They are captive unto someone, and it's not the Savior. And we're seeing a prevalent span of those right now, too. To see the power that Satan has on people, and to see their lives of wealth. They have everything that this world could offer in terms of wealth, popularity, fame. They can go anywhere in this world. They're plain set. People worship them. But yet they're dying. And they're going into a lost eternity. Satan is a hard taskmaster. Should we turn over to the next portion, which would be over in the book of John? This is the third message that the Lord Jesus is on this earth delivering. He delivers many more messages, but I only wanted to focus on this third one. This is in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, if you've been in the meetings earlier today and yesterday, we've taken up the topic of resurrection. And that too has been on my heart here recently because it was brought before me that resurrection is the one topic that you will find that if you believe in resurrection, you will have to deal with a resurrected Savior again in one way or the other. It's solemn to think about it. A lot of the world celebrates Easter as being the joyous occasion of the stone rolled back and the Savior risen. But don't follow on beyond it to realize that that Savior is now risen and coming back. And if you believe He rose from the grave, you're going to have to deal with Him in one of two ways. Either He's coming back for you to gather Him to gather you unto Himself, or He's coming back as a judge. We can read about that in Revelation. It's a mighty thing to have the Lord Jesus rolling out of heaven on a white horse with a host of heaven, and He only uses one weapon, the Word of God. And nations are falling down underneath the Word of God. And that's the solemn thing. And that's why there's a gospel meeting preached regularly, because of the fear that there is a soul that hasn't taken a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and will meet Him as a judge. That's why there's a gospel meeting going forth. But He says here, I am the resurrection and the life. We can read earlier in John that He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the purpose when teen suicide is on the increase, the purpose of life is gone, but to have everlasting life with the Lord Jesus. Now there's purpose. Now there's purpose. Good news tonight. He says, believest thou this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life? And just to complete the story, maybe you haven't heard about it, but they took Him and they put Him through a beating of about 12 hours inside a Roman hall. And then they took Him up onto a hill as He dragged His cross part way. And they took Him up onto a hill and they stripped Him down and nailed Him to the cross, heaved the cross up between two other thieves, and they railed on Him as He was on the cross for 3 hours. Come down and we will believe, they said. Meanwhile, about 14, 20 hours before, some guy had chopped the ear off and he had done his last miracle. He had been healing miracles for 3.5 years. And they said, come down and we will believe. So He's hanging on the cross for 3 hours. Man doing everything he can do all the way through the night. And then the lights go out. At noon, the brightest time of the day, the lights go out, and God has his time with him. He takes him and he puts your sins and my sins and lays it on him for 3 hours. You couldn't see it. I can't see it. Very little is said in the scriptures about it. There is some portions. But he took your sins and my sins and put it on him. So much so that he could not call him Father when he was on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why you turn your face from me? That's what's hard, is when a relationship is broken. And it's not even the right relationship, it's my God. He knew him as Father intimately. Turn it back to John 17, and you get to see a beautiful communication of him and the Father. Having a conversation that is well worth reading on your own time. For 3 hours, he lays him down, lays the sins down on him, and then the sun opens up again. The soldiers are mad. They had to bring him down from the cross, and so they take the club and they whack the first guy, so they whack him below the knees, so that he asphyxiates, and he loses his breath, and he dies right there. They do it to the other guy, but they come and they find the one in the middle. The one in the middle was already hanging dead. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up his spirit. And that soldier then took that spear and he shoved it in his side. You and I get to have a viewpoint of that now. You see blood and water coming from it. And then they take him down. And this is where we've been reading. They've been putting, they wrapped the women there and Joseph of Arimathea and his other guy there, they roll them up, put them in the grave. And the Jews still didn't believe. They set a Roman guard there, or the Pharisees rather, the Pharisees. Oh, it's solemn. But then 3 days later, man couldn't hold him back any longer and he rises from the grave, and that's what you have to deal with. Is resurrection, because he's out of the grave. Solemn. A risen Savior went out of the grave. And that fact has been debated over and over and over, and yet it still comes back to infallible to see that one risen from the grave. Shall we now turn to... we're reading in John, but let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John. So John was one of the last writers that wrote. And so I wanted to pick up, since we started in the beginning with Genesis, the very first words in the Bible, let's read the last words here that were written here. By a man named John, it says, that which from the beginning, John 1:1, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Testimony is big. And John is saying, I was there. I was there. I saw him with my eyes. I heard him. I looked upon him. I handled him. He was a friend of mine. That's what John's saying. And so we have the testimony of John before us. And then we have a parenthesis, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. John is big on eternal life. That's what's missing today, folks, is to have eternal life, that promise of eternal life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And he's speaking to you and me today. John's saying, I'm seeing it and I'm declaring it to you. Believe me, what I saw. That ye also may have fellowship with, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now verse 4 is in key. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's what's lacking today, too. The bondage of sin has got maybe you enwrapped in sin tonight. Maybe there's things you have in your life that have put you in bondage. And there's one thing that won't go with bondage, and that's joy. So he wants to release you from the bondage to give you joy. That. People are looking for happiness today. Oh, the happiness is being advertised everywhere. But joy? Joy is much deeper. You can have, there's prisoners, there's been those that have been put into the camps under the most dire situations, stripped of everything they have, stripped of all their family, and they have the Word of God in their heart, and they have the Lord Jesus with them, and they've got joy. Joy is something that can't be taken away when He gives it to you. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a simple, simple statement right there that your unrighteousness can be cleansed if you cry out unto Him. So as I mentioned, we have a day coming up in 2 days, less than 2 days, called Independence Day. And my hope was, as I was preparing for this meeting, that there would be good news proclaimed that if you are in captivity, if you find yourself in captivity, if your conscience is unsalable and keeps bothering you, and perhaps you're trying to patch it over with things, because there's plenty of things this world offers to patch over your conscience, that maybe tonight is the time that you can become independent of the captivity of sin and come to a Savior who's waiting and willing. What does He want to give you? He wants to give you the privileges that are beyond what Adam and Eve got. The Lord Jesus wants to give you His relationship. He died for you. He wants to give you the eternal life. He wants to release you from the captivity. He wants to call you. He's looking for sons and daughters. And we don't know how much longer we have. We have clocks that spin around. Time is fleeting. You know, there's one commodity here in this world that you can use up and you never get back. Money comes, money goes. Relationships come, and relationships go. Whatever, cars come, cars go. But time. Time. When time leaves, it can't come back. And I'm surprised we're here again. You know, I challenge anyone in this room that's of the younger generation. Ask anyone older in this room. Ask anyone older. If what we're seeing here in the last year to 2 years to 3 years is different than any time that they've seen in their lifetime in the last 40, 50, 60, 70 years, the rapidity of events and what's happening. Because the thing is, if you're younger in here, you may not have a perspective of having 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years to compare it against. So ask someone that's older, are we in a different day? Do you see this being different? And that's what gives us cause for concern. We still have another moment to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to accept that offer of salvation. Many people today are working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. Many people are taken up with the media. Everything is going on so they can push the silence of a conscience, the silence with conscience, and a still small voice that wants to whisper, I love you. I died for you. And all that stuff's going to go away. And it's sad to think. And that's why there are those that are in there praying, and they've been praying for weeks, that there might be someone sitting in this room that hasn't yet taken that opportunity to plead with a Savior for their sins and plead to take on His gift that He's offering. Because that gift is not going to be offered forever. You You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Do you believe that He was buried in the tomb? Do you believe He came up out of the grave? Do you believe that He's coming back for you as your Savior? Or do you believe that He's coming back as your judge? I'd like to read the final two verses here in the book of Romans. Again, just listen if you don't have a Bible. Very important to get a hold of this. Romans chapter 10. It says in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the inner working that you will have with a Savior, is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. There's the resurrection again. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So there's two things that will go on. If you take the step to the Savior, there's going to be that belief in your heart that you are a sinner. There's going to be that crying out to God that you need a Savior. And then there's that confession with your mouth. Because if you're just silent about it, then I'm not certain it's real. When a major event, because it will hit you if you become saved, that cleanness takes over. And it is a true change. And so to have confession to someone and say, I just accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, that is the second part of that portion. And so with the time that we have here, as I said, with time passes by quickly. Life is very busy. I would like to take a minute to 2 minutes to have that quiet time as you sit in your chair. Consider the Savior that holds Himself open. He holds Himself open for a little longer because we don't know when He's going to come back with a shout and the program's over. The day of grace may shut. So I'd like to take 1 or 2 minutes. I don't know if that was a minute or not. It's a long time, but it's enough time to cry out to the Savior. And if you did, perhaps you can sing with this now on the first part of the sheet, number 5. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior, and my God. And if you can't sing it, just listen. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God, will make and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, glad to confess the one divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray.
A happy day. Today, tonight, right now. We talked about Independence Day, a day which celebrated across the country for a particular reason. And you can have your own Independence Day to be free from the bondage and to fly into the Savior who had a tremendous cost to pay your penalty, to pay your sin. And so if you have made that decision, feel free to let somebody know, because it is a joyous occasion. It says in Luke 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Think about it. To have all heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. That's a powerful thing. Repentance is a powerful thing. To come flying back to a Savior, it's a powerful thing. So shall we commend ourselves. Our Father, our God, we're thankful that we